Here we go.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven anxious sing, and heaven anxious sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing.
Did you know that song was not written for Christmas when it was originally written? So that means we should have that joy in our heart year-round. We've seen what you can do, God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, you'll do again. 'Cause there's no prison walls that you can break through, no mountains you can move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up, you can light it up. Overcome, you've already won, oh God of revival. You rose in victory, now you're seated forever on the throne. So why should my heart fear when you defeated? Night, you can light it up, you can light it up, oh God of revival. Let hope arise, death is overcome, you've already won, oh God of revival. Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. I hear the chains hit the ground. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out.
Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. God of revival.
Your power has no end. Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. His name is called Emmanuel.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place
where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you, where your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus.
Here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down, here I bow down, here arms open wide, here you saved my life, here I bow down, here I bow down, here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down. Here I bow down, here arms open wide, here you save my life, here I bow down, here I bow down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, 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 Jesus. Jesus.
Inspire your heavenly song, Lord.
Stand in awe this morning in your presence. You are so incredible, so wonderful, so worthy of all praise. Lord, it's a joy to be in your house this morning, to be in your presence this morning, to be able to just be before your throne in worship and in praise. Lord, I pray whether we're in this room or watching from home that we would just be captured by the power of your presence. Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just consume us. Would begin to churn and work and change and speak to us perhaps like never before. Or perhaps it'll be a renewed speaking from the Holy Spirit. Lord, whatever it is, I pray, Father, that you would minister to hearts and lives today. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen and touch. Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. You are worthy, God of all praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For many years, a voice was heard loud and clear over the radio waves. It was a voice that told stories, but gave a lot of extra detail. It filled in all the gaps of a lot of things that people didn't know behind the scenes. Popular stories, but with a lot more detail. From 1951 to 2008, Paul Harvey reached as many as 24 million people a week with his stories. His program was carried on 1,200 radio stations, 400 American Force Network stations, and in 300 different newspapers. Perhaps somewhere along the line you heard one of Paul Harvey's stories, or maybe you will at least remember his tagline, his very fitting tagline. See, at the end, when he was done sharing what he had to share, he would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." Last week I was reading through a devotional, and in this devotional, that same kind of concept jumped out at me as I was reading through it. It's Christmas time, and we talk about the Christmas story and the babe in the manger, but how much time do we take talking about the rest of the story? Let me read you a little portion of the article that I was reading earlier in the week, this written by Bill Crowder, and he says this: "Seems to me that we enter the Christmas story too late. We celebrate Jesus' arrival on earth, but we forget that he had to leave where he was so that he could come and be where we are. We are so thrilled by the baby in the manger, the angels, the shepherds, and the wise men that we don't pause to remember that baby's humble beginnings." Stop for a moment and think about it. The eternal Son of God left his Father's presence, which he had known and enjoyed since before time began, in order to come and be that baby in the manger. This should absolutely take our breath away. Contrast the glory Jesus left with the darkness that he stepped into. Ponder the perfect relationship he enjoyed in the Father's presence that he exchanged in order to embrace our brokenness. The brokenness that we have inflicted upon his creation. Consider the privilege and position that he set aside so that he could come and serve his creatures, when in reality he is the one who deserved to be served by us. That's the backstory of Christmas. And while the Bible does not give us volumes of insight behind the scenes of Christmas, neither is it completely silent. We can read enough to marvel at the sacrifices Christ made to come to this earth. And he did it so that he could become our sacrificial lamb, the one who rescued us from death and brought us perfect peace. We just finished a very long discussion on Genesis chapter 3. And we walked through the detail of the fall of man. Included in that was a declaration that God made, a declaration of a Redeemer that was to come and to crush the head of the enemy. And that is part of what we celebrate at Christmas time. That promised seed that we talked about, the seed of the woman being born to bring redemption to all mankind. That is what the angels sang about. That is what the shepherds left their flock to go see. That is what the wise men traveled a great distance for. That's even what King Herod got all stressed about. Now, his interest was for very different reasons, we know, but it still affected him greatly. You see, the birth of Jesus, that little baby, is celebrated fervently by many people throughout the world. But how can we jump in at that point? How can we jump in right there at the manger? How could anyone jump in at that particular point in time? There's so much more to understand. There's so much more to the rest of the story. There's so much more to know and to be told so that we can truly enjoy what was done for us. How many of you are readers? How many of you love to pick up a book and just start reading through a book? Would you dare ever read to go to the center of the novel and start from that point on? I know there's many of us that are moviegoers. We love to watch movies. But how many of us would purposely walk in an hour late to a movie and try to grasp everything that was happening? try to understand the entire plot of what was taking place in front of us. Or dare I say, how many of us have jumped into the middle of a conversation and tried to contribute something to that conversation? I guarantee you it probably didn't go over well. I've done that more times than I care to admit to, when you jump right into the middle of things. That's kind of what it's like celebrating Christmas starting at the manger. We jump into the middle of a conversation, and many times it ends in regret. If we jump in at the manger and we forget about all the stuff that came before it, it could end in regret if we're not careful. Too many questions go unanswered if we start in the middle of the story. Why did those angels have such a celebratory song to sing? Why did those shepherds choose to leave their livelihood behind to go search for that little baby? Why did those wise men travel so far, trusting in something they'd never seen before, to make their way to that precious little child? Why was Herod so overwhelmed with panic? We don't know those things if we jump in at the middle of all this. So before we start talking manger and star and angels and all those things we associate with Christmas, let's back up just a little bit. Let's understand more of what's behind the scenes. And in fact, we're going to go back to Genesis. So if you want to open there or look there, feel free to. We'll get there in a few minutes. We took the time to really dig through chapter 3 and to see all of man's failures in that one little section of Scripture. And we also saw God's immediate plan of redemption in that chapter 3 of Genesis. But then, just a couple of chapters later, we read some other very interesting information. We read that God was grieved. Let that soak in for a second this morning. That's a strong statement right there. God was grieved. The God of all creation, the God who made man from the dust of the earth, the God who promised that Redeemer in chapter 3, he was grieved. Why was he grieved? What brought this sadness? How could such a personal feeling, a personal expression, come from the God of all creation? To understand Christmas and the celebration that we have, we need to understand the backstory, the reason that came with it. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to do a little reading from Genesis 6. But let me tell you something first, before I read from chapter 6. We're moving from chapter 3 to chapter 6. Now, if my math is correct, that's three chapters. Three chapters. So we're going from the fall of man to chapter 6. But do you realize that within those three chapters are about 1,500 years of history? Just three chapters later. 1,500-ish years of history. And in that 1,500 years, Adam and Eve's simple disobedience in the garden multiplied exponentially and became this horrific, overpowering issue of sin. And it's here in chapter 6 that we read about this, starting at verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and that his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That sin that we'd spent so much time studying in chapter 3 had become so bad that God was now grieved over his own creation. And the key to what we're reading here is in verse 5. Speaking of man, of course, it says, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Do we grasp the depth of that? Only evil all the time. Now I want to do something. I want to take that one little piece of scripture and I want to compare it with a couple other pieces of scripture for us this morning. So let's examine them. I'll say side by side, but Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 tells us this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, God is love. 1 John 4, 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now that we've read those verses together, let's talk about them just a little bit. God made man in his own image. Now we get hung up on that word image and we think about looks. And perhaps that's part of it. But really, it's more than just looks. God made man like himself. Every aspect, every characteristic, everything you can think of associated with God, he made us that way, in his image. So, if God is love, guess what's also predominant in our lives? Love is a big part of us, a big part of who we are. We are centered in love. Now, Genesis, what we just read earlier, said that man's heart was so bad, so corrupt, that it was only focused on evil all the time. Well, if God made us in his image, and he is love, and yet we were filled with evil all the time, that means we lost something, folks. We lost an element of love. We lost a piece of a perfect love relationship that God had created between himself and man. We lost that connection. It became dark and vile and evil, according to what we read earlier. We lost that little piece. One of the most essential parts of our relationship with God, love. Pure love. I'm not sure there's a sadder, more disappointing comment in all of Scripture than to think about the fact that man lost that love relationship with his Creator. Lost his relationship with the Father. Love, man allowed his heart to be so consumed that evil became what was important. Evil became what was thought about. Evil became what was practiced instead of the love that God wanted with his creation. Let's keep looking at this. When Jesus was born and he walked the earth, he taught us all kinds of stuff. One of the things that he taught us, or shall I say, reaffirmed with us, was in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, because this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus pointed us right back to that whole love relationship that God had originally created to have with mankind. He pointed us right back to Genesis, right back to the very beginning, so that we could be in the relationship as we were meant to be, loving God and loving other people. Instead, our hearts as men have become consumed with evil. What has replaced our love of God and our love of neighbor? Absolutely everything else. Everything else. If it's not God, it's part of the everything else list. It's your toys, it's your home, it's your bike, it's your money, it's your power, it's your fame, it's your position, it's yourself. All of those things have taken the place of the love we're supposed to have for God, our Creator. We were created primarily to love God, and yet we have chosen to put that love someplace else. We focused it on whatever else grabs our attention. That has become our love relationship instead of what it's supposed to be. See, it's the love of food that causes us to overeat. We don't like to think about it that way, but that's what it is. It's the love of fame that pushes us down that wide road of corruption. It's the love of money that attacks our ethics and causes us to make unwise decisions. It's our love of self that puts us above our neighbor and everything else. On and on we could go. Where is our love focused? Because that's what has our attention. That's what has our heart. Genesis 3 tells us of sin entering into the world, but Genesis 6 declares just how deep that sin was, or how deep that sin became. So powerful, so horrible, that God was grieved by what he called, in a few chapters earlier, good. He called all of creation good. Night and day, sunshine, animals, men, it was good. But now in chapter 6, he's grieved by what he once declared as good. Why? Because sin entered the world and became so horrible that it overpowered that love relationship. However, what was the last verse that we read from Genesis 6 this morning? It was a glimmer of hope yet again. You'll find throughout Scripture God does that over and over and over. Things look bad, things look horrible, things look like they're going to just be the worst thing ever, and then he throws in a little glimmer of hope. And that's what he does in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God was grieved, it was horrible, everything was a mess, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. If you were to read scripture at that point. It goes on to talk about Noah and the ark, and it gives the account of Noah, who is called a righteous man. It talks about Noah's righteousness. And you know why it talks about his righteousness? One simple reason. Noah was willing to obey. That is such a simple little word that carries such power with it. Noah was willing to obey the Lord's instructions. Try to put yourself in his shoes for a minute. Here you are, however many years ago, and God tells you, I want you to build this massive ark. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? As a man, as a human being, there's not even water around here, Lord. What am I going to do with this ark? Noah obeyed. That's the important piece we need to hang on to. He obeyed no matter what it seemed like to him, no matter what was going on around him. He found favor in the Lord's eyes because he obeyed. And because of that, man was again spared. Man was given another chance. Man was given the opportunity to redevelop that love relationship that was always meant to exist. They were given the opportunity once again to turn from evil and to restore that right relationship. Do we realize how powerful obedience and disobedience are? Now, we talk about that. We talk about sinning. We talk about being disobedient. But do we really understand the powerful nature in those two little words? I can choose to obey or I can choose to disobey. Both of them reveal the position of our love. If I obey, according to John, I love the Lord. If I disobey, according to John, the love of the Lord is not in me because I've disobeyed. Obedience and disobedience show clearly where our position of love is in our lives. John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Our obedience declares our love for the Lord. Love is so much more than just a simple emotion that we want to say that it is or that we claim that it is. There's such a deeper meaning. Love is such a deeper issue than just an emotion. The love or our focus of love certainly gives away our position. Is it placed on the world and the trappings of the world and everything that the world has to offer? Or is that love focused on our Creator and the relationship that we have with Him and what's important to Him? If we can grasp that concept of love and what it means to love, then maybe, just maybe, we can start to really get the true understanding, the true need, the true ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason that we celebrate that baby in the manger. He came to restore that love relationship. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of a son. When the time had fully come, when the time was right, God's time, not man's time, God's time, when it was at the fullest, He sent His Son, born of a woman, back to Genesis 3. Back to the seed that we talked about. Back to the offspring of the woman. He sent His Son to be born at the right time to redeem mankind. Even though man's heart was only evil all the time, God still longed to restore that relationship of love. See, it has always, folks, always, always, always been for our benefit that God put into motion all those plans of love and joy and peace and happiness and grace and mercy. It wasn't for his own sake. It was for us. It was for our benefit. It was for our benefit that he sent his one and only Son to this earth so that through his birth we might see redemption. It's been for us that Jesus willingly left his Father's side, that perfect place of peace, so that we someday could join the Father and spend all eternity with him. If we want to know why the angels burst out in song that night, if we want to know why the shepherds left their flock and ran to find this little baby in a manger, if we want to know why the wise men got on their camels and donkeys and made that trek to go see this newborn little baby, then we need to understand why that baby was born in the first place. He was born for us. He was born to restore that love relationship that God always intended for us to have with him. Man destroyed it, but God sent his Son to restore it. Pure love between the Creator and his amazing creation. That's why that baby was born that Christmas morning, to eliminate that deep betrayal that man had created, to bridge that chasm of despair, to give us a way to cross that horrible divide that was separating us from that love relationship that God had planned for us. If we can begin to understand that, then maybe, just maybe, we can start to understand all the glory that was surrounded that baby's birth. All those pictures we've seen, all those things that we've thought about, all those movies we've watched, all those images that we've burned into our own head, maybe they start to take on new meaning and make more sense when we know and understand the reason for them, when we see the renewed hope, the cleansing that was given to us once again. The love that first created man and walked with man in the garden was now again dwelling in the presence of man. God the Creator spent time in the garden with Adam and Eve. Sin broke that off. But when that little baby was born, love once again walked with creation. Love walked with you and I. And love paved the way to eternity for us. Man's wicked desire can never be resolved by man. We created it, but we can't fix it. The only fix comes from our Father. The only fix comes as he reestablishes that love relationship. In chapter 6, God was so grieved by man's evil that it actually set the stage for what we read about in Luke 2, the Christmas story. The coming of that precious little baby in the manger. It set the stage for the angels to sing and the shepherds to walk and Herod to freak out. It set that whole stage for us. So if we can understand the backstory, imagine how much more we can understand the reason for the season. It's unfortunate that way too many times we compress Christmas into this little bitty cube. We compress it into a few songs. We compress it into a few exciting stories. We compress it into a few beautifully wrapped gifts under the tree. We compress it into 4 or 5 weeks out of the entire year. That's what we do as mankind. We've taken what God has made, what God has created, and we've tried to squeeze it down to a little box that we can somehow accept, that we can somehow understand. But the truth be told is we cannot possibly celebrate the real reason for that baby in the manger accurately. There's no way we can celebrate it as it was designed to be celebrated without first understanding the reason that he was born. He was born to die. He was born to be raised again. He was born to reestablish that love relationship between you and him, between me and him. Our sins, our failures are very real. They happen on a daily basis. But on a daily basis, God is willing to forgive us, to restore us, and to renew our right relationship with him. Maybe knowing the rest of the story this year will help us to cherish our Savior's birth just a little bit more. When we're out doing all that crazy shopping, when we're getting the ham or the roast or the turkey ready for dinner, when we're talking to our kids about Santa, when we're doing all these things that the world has put together for us to enjoy, maybe we'll stop for a minute and think about the backstory of Christmas. Maybe we'll stop for just a minute and remember the horrific nature of sin that drove Jesus from his Father's presence to walk this earth again so that our relationship with him might be restored. Lord, forgive us. Those of us even sitting in this room or watching from home, we're part of the reason that baby was born. Our sin, our shortcomings, our evil thoughts and desires and intentions, we're the reason that baby had to come so that relationship of love could be restored. And that there could be communication and a relationship and salvation. Oh, God, forgive us for our wicked hearts. Forgive us for our evil intentions. Lord, I pray that this season that we are entering into, that this time of year that we're starting, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be different this year than ever before. Sure, we've thought about the baby. We've known about the baby. We've seen the baby. But God, let us think differently about that baby this year. Why did that baby come? Why did those angels sing? Why was there such rejoicing? Because it was at that point that love relationship was restored. God, thank you. Thank you for reestablishing that. Thank you for providing that way. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to again be reunited with you. I pray that you would help us to think about that this year. Remember that this season. In Jesus' name, amen.
Never dies. There's a place where streams of grace
flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in of you, I'm in of you, where your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you, 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 Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for coming as a man born in a manger, as a lowly part of the world. Thank you for walking this earth, and thank you for dying on the cross, shedding your love, shedding your blood for us to reconcile us back to the Father. And thank you that you are not done with us yet, and you hold the rest of our story in your hands. Amen.